I wonder how the people of our community view the church and what our reputation among them may be. I don't think the reputation of the church is always what we would hope for. As we think about this, is there a tension between what our reputation is and what our reputation should be? Jesus said to his followers, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And so we have these wonderful words and this command to love one another. And there's an added challenge to this when we recall that earlier in his ministry, Jesus had said, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." And so Jesus' followers are meant to have this reputation, not only of loving one another, but of loving many and even our enemies. The reputation of the church is supposed to be shaped by love. But is that how others in the community would see us? And what would be needed for our church to be able to have this reputation of being known for love? Take a moment to allow these Bible verses on love to once again touch your heart. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And when you consider what God says and teaches us through the words of the Bible, we find this love to be awe-inspiring. In some ways, to be challenging. In other ways, to be comforting. And today, again, we're thinking of what it means for us to be a redemptive family. So this is part of our series of being a redemptive family. And today we're thinking about being a family of love. We're redemptive because we ourselves have been redeemed by God, because we are involved in the redemption of others. We are family because God has adopted us and made us to be his children. And when we think about the virtues that are linked to being part of God's family, there are many that we would value, many that we would seek to apply in our lives. But as the Apostle Paul reminds us, the greatest of these is love. Perhaps he should have also added, and the hardest of these is love. He also wrote, live a life of love, just as Christ loved. And so we ask ourselves, how did Christ love? What do we see in his interaction with others? What do we understand about the love that took him to the cross? This, of course, in Christ is a different love, a higher love, a purer love, a love that is greater than any human love. This is love as God loves. Christians are commanded to live a life of love. But of course, you don't need to be a Christian in order to value love. in some ways, the value of love is self-evident. I think that everyone, everywhere, to some degree or other, wants to love and be loved. There's something deep in the human heart that longs for love. And while we know all this, while we value love, why does humanity, why do we often fall so short of acting in love? I don't want to offend anyone, but I want to share a challenging idea with you, an idea that in some ways is confronting and I'm still thinking about. I came across it in a book that I'm reading, which is titled Why I Still Believe, written by Mary Jo Sharp. And in the book, she explains some of her journey through the Christian life and the things that she encountered as she did that. And she began in one point thinking about what she saw in the life of the church, and then more generally thinking about the question of evil. And she asked one of her theology teachers, Dr. Jones, about this issue of evil in the in the world. And he responded to her with this difficult statement: "We do not understand the depth of our evil. And one of the ways I put it is to say that we were all born Auschwitz enabled." Auschwitz enabled, that's a shocking statement and quite confronting. Dr. Jones had undertaken a study in genocide through history. And while there were some particularly evil people involved in the death camps of Nazi Germany, he concluded that most of those who were involved were average people from average neighborhoods. In other circumstances, they may well have been considered good neighbors and good members of society, very much the boy next door who was a nice kid who grew up to become a soldier and be in the army. From his research, Dr. Jones states, "Every genocide researcher I know says, and every genocide victim agrees, that it's the average member of a population that commits genocide." And having heard this, this left Mary Jo wrestling with an idea that she didn't want to be true, but felt that she had to consider. Perhaps like her, this idea does not rest easy with you, an unsettling thought. And so she found herself considering this idea: humans are not good. You might want to sort of think about this later and perhaps ask yourself this question: are humans basically good and occasionally go wrong? Or are humans basically bad and occasionally do right? And perhaps to consider, what is humanity's natural default position regarding right and wrong? And you might be asking yourself, John, why spoil the day by thinking of something as challenging as this? When I was growing up, I was always encouraged to look for the good in other people. I don't know, perhaps you have also looked for the good in other people. But why do you need to look for the good in people if it's obvious? Why is good obscured or hidden to the extent that at times we feel we have to look for it? I raised Dr. Jones' idea because I think it helps us as we struggle to understand why our love is so difficult for us. Even though humanity recognizes love is good, well, even a quick look at history or current news will reveal how we act unlovingly. Perhaps Dr. Jones' statement makes sense when we take a candid look at ourselves and consider why the church in general struggles to love as Christ loved us. I also want to say I'm encouraged by our church family, and please don't take what I'm saying as a criticism. There are expressions of love in our church which are really quite clear and quite obvious. In our love for children, we have playgroup and mainly music and the holiday program. In our love for those in need, once we came out of the previous lockdown, we had a food collection and brought together food for people, and we encouraged people to support Te Whakaora Tangata to help vulnerable families in South Auckland. And the love for our church members, well, that's expressed in pastoral care and in the ministry of the care team. And so many of us shared in that love through soup and rolls, sitting at the table with each other last week. We do all of this because we have experienced God's love, because we're learning about love and we're growing in love. And being part of a redemptive family means that we take Jesus' command seriously and we seek to love one another, to cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that our broken lives, our attitudes and actions can be changed to increasingly reflect the love of Jesus. In Paul's letter to the Christians in Ephesus, we find things that help us to understand that love and to grow in that love. Paul uses a common Bible image of a tree putting down its roots to represent God's people. And he says, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." You see, the love of God is the good soil in which we as Christians grow and thrive. In a spiritual sense, we put our roots down deep into that soil for nourishment and support. We can push our roots down deep into the love of God, but still never plumb the depths of God's love. We can spread our roots out far and wide and never exceed the breadth of God's love. No single individual is able to do this on their own, and together we seek to do it, understanding God's love in different ways and sharing that love together. Love is the good soil, the rich and fertile soil, the soil that cannot be depleted. That's what we need to be able to grow in love. That's what we need if we as a church are to have this task of building this reputation, loving as Christ loved us. And Paul moves from that rapturous description of love, deep and wide and high, to call us to live a life worthy. And so we're called to be God's children. But how do we live this life worthy of his call, this loving life that reflects his nature? How do we do this if we are, as Dr. Jones describes it, born Auschwitz enabled? I suppose then what we need is to be born again and to be born love enabled. Imagine being enabled to love as Christ loved. Even if we don't reach its heights, at least we begin on that journey and we start along that path and we begin to grow more and more Christ-like in our love. Simply to be on that path, that in itself would be worthwhile. To be there, we would find that we are being enriched by love to live that sort of life. And then Paul gives this amazing description of a love enabled church, a new body in unity with God, saying there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And it would be good to be able to unpack some of this amazing oneness and wide sweeping unity. This is what we have been called to as a church family. This is the hope, the life that is ours in Christ, an amazing privilege. And so the practicalities that Paul then gives to us are that we are to bear one another in love, to speak the truth in love, to grow and build up in love. Growing and speaking and bearing each other in love. Well, imagine a church that is doing that more and more, inspired by love, shaped by love, expressing love. What would the reputation of a church like that be? After the great chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, follow the way of love. Now, notionally in our minds, we know the way of love is right. Emotionally in our hearts, we long for that love. Spiritually, we know that that type of love is inspiring and empowering. But does the Bible emphasize love too much? Is love too high a calling for us? Is it too costly for us to love like this? Is it too much responsibility for us? Is it too hard for us to love like this? Because it is a high calling, it is a costly calling, it's difficult for human beings, and so we know that we need to be born again as love-enabled people. In our own strength, we can't love one another as Christ loved us. That's why we need God to strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. We need to be born of the Spirit with the empowering and indwelling presence of God to guide us as we plunge into this deep and wide reservoir of love. The good news of the gospel is this, that we individually and corporately as a family of God are love-enabled. We are love-enabled, we are faith-enabled, we are hope-enabled, we are mercy-enabled, we are grace-enabled, we are worship-enabled, we are service-enabled. And I invite you to open up your heart, your mind, your spirit, to allow that idea to sink in, that God has enabled us through his Spirit in all of these things. As Grey Friars, we encourage our church family to be a people who live in love. And I think we have a good reputation. We can work not only to maintain that, but to build upon it, to improve it. As the Apostle Paul expressed it, Christ's love compels us. Inspired by love, compelled by love, empowered by love, we can be a church that acts in love. And I'm sure many of us are wondering at the moment, what can we as a church do for our community at a time like this? We are concerned and we're praying about COVID-19 in our community, thinking of those who are suffering and ill from this, hoping that the spread of the disease is brought under control. But what does a love-enabled church, a family of love, do in these circumstances? How will we love our neighbors and even our enemies? How will we bear one another in love? Well, perhaps some ideas about this can be brought to our Redemptive Family Workshop in September, all going well and out of this lockdown. Perhaps you have some ideas about things that we can do even now at level 3. A small expression of love may simply be to give someone a phone call and ask how they are, to write a letter or send an email to connect with a neighbor or a friend. Perhaps you could give a donation to support the Presbyterian Support Food Bank.